Gracious Father, we come before you looking at your Son Jesus, who interceded and prayed with petitions to make you known and make himself known to us. Please have a sense that how his prayers are answered in our lives. Glorify your Son, who glorify you back. Keep us as he asked you to keep his disciples, and you did. Keep us in your truth. And as he prayed also for us, keep us to be one, united, and work in and through us so that the world may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, and receive eternal life. We ask you this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard in the reading of Exodus 32 that Moses prayed after the pattern of somehow the Lord's Prayer, in a sense. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we see Moses was so zealous for the name of God, your reputation, Lord. What would the Egyptians say? You brought your people to kill them? And we see there are two places in that text, Moses praying as the priestly prayer on behalf of the people. The first time, when God said, he used the second person plural, and he said, your people. He did not say, my people. Moses, like, I'm no longer the God of this people. Look what they have done. And Moses prayed something that made God relent, turn back from what he wanted to do. But then later in the text, we see Moses saying to God, if you do not forgive their sins, blot me out from the book you have written. So he offered himself as a sacrifice, but God did not accept it. So two questions. Do you know why? Anybody? Why God did not accept Moses' sacrifice? Say that again? Yeah, but why Moses was not accepted? Simply because he's a sinner like us. So his sacrifice will not be perfect. Right? So what did make God relent, turn back, when in the first part Moses was petitioning with God and was asking him not to destroy the people? And we were told in the text that God relented from the calamity he was going to bring on them back then. There was one petition. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The seed in singular matter. He was driven by the Holy Spirit to remind the Father of his Son. And that's the only way that the Father will take out his anger. So turn with me now to see the perfect Moses, whose sacrifice was accepted, whose every prayer, every petition was heard perfectly. And meditate with me on these words from John 17. You can turn to your pew Bible on page 903 or look at the text written in front of us. It's a lengthy text. Let me give you just a quick roadmap. What are we going to do? So I will give you the introduction showing some invisible foundation for the text that will help us get inside the text. Then I will explain the title, Jesus' High Priestly Prayer, what it means and what role does it play in this text. Then I will read the text, or I will read it now. But I will be selecting verses 1 through 5 where Jesus prayed for himself. I will go through 6 through 19 just quickly when he prayed for his disciples. But then I will refocus on verses 20 to 26, which where we come in. And then conclusion, how this prayer helps us in our temptations and hard time we go through. So John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. That's a gift. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See the Lord's Prayer? But deliver us from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Today is considered, according to the Western calendar of the church, the day of Pentecost. And that's kind of like what I said, the foundation, the invisible part. Next Sunday, some evangelical church follow the same calendar. It will be the Trinity Sunday. We have looked last week on Jesus' teachings about the Holy Spirit, spending three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, on the Holy Spirit. And we said something about being the pneuma of God. The word pneuma is what is used in the text. Every time it refers to Spirit or even the Holy Spirit. And pneuma, pneumonia, if you remember what I said, it's about breath. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit, we mention God's breath. Now, the Greeks still use that word today to their children or loved ones. They would say pneuma mou, which means my breath. And what they mean by this poetically and romantically and to their children, it's like, you are the source of my life. Without you, I can't breathe because you are my breath. If you're not here, I will stop breathing. If I don't see you, if I'm not with you, my breath will be gone. So this very strong word that they cannot keep this promise, of course. Because once their beloved one dies or leave them or broke or divorce, this will change and they continue to breathe. But they use it metaphorically for that very reason, that God Himself, the triune God, cannot exist without His breath and without His logic. He thinks always. He speaks. And then he applies, he breathes what he says. And of course, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 2 about the Spirit. He says the Spirit searches the depths of God. As you long, search everything in you. The Spirit, look inside the very depths of God. And when God breathes His Spirit in us, the very depth and knowledge of God comes to this little creature called human and make him known. So, in other words, when we hear God's word and obey, we are inhaling God's Spirit. And when we pray, we are exhaling the work of the Spirit in us, the way He's shaping us into the image of Christ. What has this to do? That's the foundation I told you. What has this to do with Jesus' prayer in John 17? You do not see Him talking about the Holy Spirit. But one thing to keep in mind, Jesus requests and petitions and pouring His heart and desires before the Father is for the Father to breathe these things He's asking Him to do. In other words, He's asking the Father that He will send the Holy Spirit to do exactly as Jesus is praying here. Now, we see Jesus did not pray to the Holy Spirit, but He prayed to the Father to do this work. It is hard sometimes to think Jesus being God, He's praying to the Father, but He's the high priest as well. He's the incarnate Word. So you have to think without confusion of Jesus' humanity coming to the Father as the perfect human being that God wanted us to know and manifested Himself in the infleshed Son of God. The Word became flesh. He wanted us to know how He thinks, how He reasons, what He wants us to be. But at the same time, this is His very Word that became flesh. And the very Word of God is coming back to God face to face. And that's exactly what John says in John chapter 1. And the Word was with God. Actually, the literal translation, prostontheon, and the Word was towards God, face to face with God. And that's why when you go down, you see, and speaking about Moses, whose face was face to face with God, shining with glory, and then coming down face to face with the people. And showing us that Jesus face to face with God and then face to face with us. That mediation between God and man. So this is like kind of like God's logic is reasoning with Himself. But in that human flesh. This is exactly the foundation. Now, the title, Jesus' High Priestly Prayer, is you will have a better understanding when you think of the Old Testament high priests. So the high priest would go once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where he gets in the Holy of Holies. He would be dressed with the garments that God gave him that has 12 stones on his breastplate. And each has the name of the tribe of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. And then he would get in, and also 2 stones, one on the right side, one on the left side. Each has 6 names of the tribes of Israel. So he would carry all the people of God as if on his shoulder, being reminded that he's also carrying them in his heart, in a sense. So he would go inside, do the sacrifice, and then he would pray first for himself, and then for his family and tribe, and then he would pray for all God's people. This is exactly what we see in this text. Jesus pouring his heart that the names of the one that God gave him as a gift are on his breastplate, on his chest, on his heart, and also on his shoulder to take them with him so he would defeat death on their behalf. And he's coming before the Father in his high priestly prayer, praying for himself first, and then for the ones close to him, the smaller circle, his disciples, and then to those who believe through them, to the whole church. Do you see that? This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. So, number one, he prays for himself, verses 1-5. What did Jesus pray for himself? Look at the words. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now, we know that John chapter 1-12, the hour did not come. And we heard that in John chapter 2, that Jesus answered Mary, my hour has not come yet. And we explained that the hour Jesus is mentioning is Genesis 3:15. When the hour will come, it will be the period and the time that God will fulfill his promise in Genesis 3:15, that he will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will also crush his heel. But from John 12 all the way until the crucifixion in John 19, we see Jesus actually living the last 24 hours. John spending that length on the last 24 hours. From washing the disciples' feet in John 13, the hour has come. The hour has come. And here he's repeating that, the hour has come. This is in the upper room. After he taught them about the Holy Spirit, he made them overhear his prayers because he wanted them to see the intimacy, the intimate word and relationship between Jesus and the Father and what he is inviting them to be in. And John, by God's breathing into his nostril, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, have written this record of Jesus' prayer for us to read it today and have this blessings that would come out from it. So the hour has come, Jesus said. This is the time where I'm going to do the work that you have sent me to do. He has been doing the work that the Father sent him to do, but here is the climax of it. What did he ask for himself? Look at what he asked for himself, and at the end you will see that he's inviting others to be in it. He said, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, as we do evangelism. It's, you want eternal life? You want to go to heaven? No, that's not eternal life. That's the intermediate state. That's when people fall asleep in the Lord. But they are waiting for the resurrection, correct? So what is eternal life? It's simply, Jesus says it in his prayer. And this is eternal life. It's in the here and the now. It begins here. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God experientially that He is the only true God that we need, and Jesus Christ, He sent to forgive us and to bring us back to the Father, you already received eternal life. And if you're not used for this eternal life, your mind cannot go to the things of God and face your difficulties. So he prayed, glorify, Father, glorify your Son. So, what the word glory means, in the Old Testament Hebrew, and I know that many Western theologians don't like this part, but I'm going to explain where we come along together. The word glory, kabod, in Hebrew or in Arabic, it's the same meaning. It means liver. It means liver. So in the old time, in the ancient time, people would look at each other. They would not say, you're my heart. They would say, you're my liver. If you remember Job's prayer in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And my eyes will see him. And he speaks about his liver in a sense there. Look at the words. Why the liver? It's because the liver is the weight, the heavy weight inside the body that cleanses, right? It's like, this is like the life for the body. But because the word kabod, liver, means weight, the word glory is actually, has been used in a sense to say, in the old time, the kabod. When they say the kabod, they know about the liver, but they don't think about the liver. And this is where Western theologians are right. They think about the weight, the worthiness. Sometimes they say how much you possess, it's your worthiness financially. A man speaks with weight does not mean a man is speaking actually with heaviness and weight that is 300 or 400 pounds. But it means that he speaks values to you. That's his weight. So Jesus is saying, Father, glorify your Son, and your Son will glorify you. Now, how does Jesus, how does the Father glorify the Son? It's showing what the Son is worth. The weight of the Son. The values that He brings in this world. And by doing so, the Father will be glorified. Because if you think of your children, what makes you proud of your children is when they do something distinctively. They do something extraordinary that they bring proud to you. They say, I'm proud of you, Son. They reflect your desire and who you really want them to be. It's like your glory. And, you know, in ancient Rome, when a fighter shows his weight of strength and defeat the enemies, say he bring glory. And so Jesus wants the Father to glorify him, to show his worth. Now keep in mind, Jesus wanting the Father to show his worth is precisely part of which his disciples have been seeing Jesus in his humiliation, even washing their feet, even later on the cross, they will see him in a horrible humiliation. He's been spitted on, crowned with thorns, beaten, rejected, nailed to the cross, blood coming out, even dying. How can this be the Lord of life and he would die? And you know that the disciples ran to the empty tomb. That really, he kept telling them, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to raise myself on the third day. And look, they went to the tomb. Like, did this really happen? So they lived in that moment of the weakness of God, which revealed the glory of God and the victory of God in his weakness over all the strength of the world. That's what Jesus is asking the Father to do. And the Father will do it by the Holy Spirit that was with Jesus. And we see that in the temptation 40 days, that the Spirit led him, and he was with him. Because the Spirit what the Spirit does, Jesus thought, He will teach you all that you could not grasp and understand now. And He will bring glory of me. And He will be the counselor, the helper, that will legally help you to stand right before God and will counsel you therapeutically to change your character, to be shaped according to me. That's how the Spirit brings glory of me. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Father. Now, Father, for their sake, for the ones that you have given me, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And he says it in like verse 6 onward. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you have given them to me. Those are the gifts that you have given to me to put them like the high priest on my chest and on my shoulder. And I have kept everyone while I was on earth. But now, Father, I'm coming to you, and my desire is for you to breathe, to send your Spirit, to do something I'm asking you to do. Do not take them out of this world, but keep them from the evil ones. And keep them united, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Keep them in union with us, so that then when they go to the world and say, Jesus is Lord, they would not go with a burden on their heart or heaviness that we want to tell Jesus is Lord. No, they would go out of this breath of God and union. It's not your power and your strength. It's that, remember Jesus said, when you are standing before them, do not be afraid what to say, for the Spirit will speak through you. In other words, that going to the world is not a heavy task. If you have really indeed living out your baptism, which is that union with God and with one another. And that takes me to the second and final word from verse 20. So he said, I'm not asking for the whole world, I'm asking for those whom you have given me. So he prayed for himself, for him to be glorified, to glorify the Father. He prayed for the smaller circle of family, his disciples. And now this is where you and I come in. Look at the words in verse 20. I do not ask for these only. So when you say that 12 tribes of Israel on his chest, this does not mean that the tribe of Judah is the only one who is receiving the blessings is Judah. It's all the tribe of Judah. All the descendants of Judah. It's including, it's multiplied. It's thousands and thousands in a sense. There was no million back then, so I'm using their own number. So, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through modern day evangelism. No. Through whatever. Who will believe in me through their word. Your faith, the foundation of your faith and my faith are built on the prophets, on the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, meaning on the New Testament, the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ. There is nobody today, even those who claim that the Spirit talked to me and God told me to tell you something, or I have the gift of this or of that, there's something behind these words to control you. They're trying to tell you, I have something you do not have. That's the psychology behind it. But even those who would use this, you can easily say, well, the Lord can show me and He can speak to me as He speaks to you, and even better, because I go back to Scriptures where He spoke, lastly, by His Son. That's Hebrews chapter 1. For God spoke to our fathers through by the prophets, and He spoke to us in these last days by the Son. Yes, but there's no but. God's final speech to humanity and to the world is Jesus, His Son. Yes, but there is no but. You're arguing with God. That speech that took place 2,000 years ago, it's not coming alive probably in you because you want something else. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit. If you do have the Spirit, you do not go to worship the Spirit to say, I have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, it's an automatic transaction where you see God spoke to you through the Son is still applied to you. Because that's not a fragrance, okay, or a perfume that you would break and then 2 days later, it doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have any smell. That's something that would have the same power and same effect thousands and thousands of years until the Lord will come back the same way it was on that day. You will not feel it, you will not sense it, you will not smell it, you will not benefit from it unless God breathes this into you. And that's why Jesus is asking the Father for the Spirit to do. Otherwise, the work of redemption would be abstract. It would be something happened. A hero did this. What have I to do with this? But now he's including you and I. You can put your name there. He's saying, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now, what did he ask here? Two things quickly. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And the second one is found in verse 24, what Jesus desires. So how is it that Jesus wants us to all be one? While you look at churches today, you see Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostals, Episcopalians, whatever you name it. How is this prayer of Jesus powerfully still functional today? Have you thought about that? So ecumenical ideas is like, we need to bring the church to be one again, because Christ's desire is for the church to be one, united. It's true that men bring in division. Now, one thing to keep in mind. Just as Rebecca, in her womb, carried one that God loved named Isaac, and one that God hated, I'm sorry, not one that God loved named Jacob, and one that God hated named Esau. That's how the church of the Old Testament, all those who were circumcised, they had children of Satan inside it, without faith. And just as it is in the New Testament, trying to do your best to cleanse the church and make only believers baptism, so you will be sure that these people do believe, is not, it did not work. Because you're trying with your own best way. You will always have a mixture, because among the 12 disciples of Jesus, Judas was present. I don't know the wisdom of God. I don't know why God allowed this to be. But he was present to do some certain things that only the son of perdition, the one who hates Jesus, can do. And maybe the challenge for the church from within and heresies that actually will impact the church, afflict the church. You see, the book of Revelation is written to show us all these metaphors that the church is fighting all the time against false teachings. But it is actually the false teaching that would build you up. You have never thought probably of the Trinity and meditated on how God is triune, unless a Muslim or someone from outside your faith come and say, explain to me how you guys believe in three in one. And then you are challenged. And God is building your character and faith and knowledge in him when you are challenged. It's like anything. You want to build muscles? It's going to hurt. You want to get recovered from certain thing in your body? There's going to be pain. They're going to cut you in order to heal you. There's always pain through that because of our fallen nature and sinfulness. So, is he speaking about organizational oneness? So we could make all the Baptists Presbyterians? And maybe all the Episcopalians would become Presbyterians? He's not talking about organizational structure. We can have union in one organization where even faith can be absent and we become the United Nations, another kind of United Nations. What is he talking about? He's talking about that union as he has with the Father, so we are to be included by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you. Each one of you know that if you come to faith, there's the indwelling of the Spirit, correct? Bringing in Christ's teachings, bringing in Christ's redemption. So how many are here who experienced this? Look at each other. And tell me, how many Holy Spirit there is? How many? One. Even when we disagree with each other, even when there is false teaching and heresies from group over the other, to be a Christian is to trust and believe that God is triune. He came to our world. It's the Nicene Creed. It's the Apostles' Creed. Even if you belong to an evangelical group who say, we don't say the creed, you ask them, they believe in it. The dysfunctionality is a human made, and because the seed of Satan have been planted along. But take this. Whether you talk to your brother or not, whether we are in union or not, and I'm not asking you to be in union out of naive love. Yeah, I'm going to accept your doctrine, which is not biblical. No. But whether we like it or not, what's the destiny? One. When heaven come to earth and on the day of resurrection, are we going to have denominations there? Presbyterians, Baptists, and others? No. We are all going to be one. And finally, for the sake of time, verse 24, he asks what he longs for and he desires. It's like a final will, a testament. Like, please do this before I go to apply it. And he says this, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you may have given me. Now, what's the fall? The fall take away peace. And Christ said, my peace I give to you. The fall take away the joy in God. And Jesus said, so that may your joy may be fulfilled. But there's something else the fall does. What does it? We see it in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning, like you're running the marathon 10 miles or so, and you fall down on mile 9. You could not reach that victory. That's what happened with Adam. He was made out of dust. God breathed into his nostril the breath of life, the decision he's been made in God's image. And that image was supposed to share God's glory, not to be glorified himself, but that glory by being in one with God, entering glory. So dust to living soul to glory, dust to living soul back to dust because he has sinned. But Jesus came in an Adam-like in order to reverse and redo the work and bring us back and lead us out of this corruption, dust, death, defeating death. And bring us into glory. His desire, he is asking the Father, not if you please, Father. He's saying, I desire that they may be with me in glory. That they may see my glory. That even though they would see me on the cross, totally humiliated, they would see me in the resurrection and post, and one day they would see me fully glorified as you have glorified me before the foundations of the world. And by this, the world may know their oneness with us and see my glory, then the tongue will speak automatically and tell the world that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God the Father. This is where evangelism comes in. That's different than Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, as you heard in the assurance of pardon. What did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Look with me, it's still in your... in your text. Declaration of forgiveness. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So Jesus' prayer was heard. What was Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane? It was not, Father, take away the cup. It was different than here. Here he's saying, I desire, I want this. You have promised me, Father, in Psalm 2, that you will give me the world as my inheritance. Father, I want and I desire your promise to come to fruition. I am asking your will to be done, to fulfill your promise. So we will send your spirit into these people and we'll make them one and we'll start in Jerusalem to Samaria to the end of the earth as we see Christianity is everywhere today, from every tongue, every color, every nation, every culture. But in Gethsemane, which was actually the reason why you see this all things come to fruition, what did he ask? Father, if you will, let the cup pass by. Now, many, many preachers I heard, they said, the cup is actually the death of Christ. But Jesus died. And the text here is telling us that his prayer was heard. God responded to Jesus pleasantly and gave him what he asked for. So if the cup means Jesus won't die, he died. If the cup means the Father, he will not experience the forsakenness of the Father, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? What was in his prayer? It was not the first part. Because you see, gradually, at the end he said, if it is not your will but for me to drink the cup, Father, may your will be done. And that's exactly what was heard. He taught us to pray, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And he lived it to the end, even to death, death on the cross. And he said, Father, I do not want to experience something that I never did. That isolation from you, that being as if condemned as a sinner on behalf of the people. I have never experienced this painful separation, even for moments. But at that very moment, you know that Jesus said in John 10:17, that this is the moment on the cross that the Father loved Jesus the most. Yes, to your surprise. He said, for this reason the Father loves me, that I lay down my life for my beloved, and I take it back. It was that very moment when Jesus said, the work you have given me, now he added one word on the cross. It is finished. It's like the Father, Jesus experiencing our pain when you are depressed, when you are in darkness, when you are facing death. You think God deserted you. And in his full humanity. Look, the text before us says in Hebrews 5, though he was a son, he had to learn obedience through suffering. And this is where he gradually asked the Lord, the Father, please let this cup pass by, but let your will be done. His whole heart became fully focused on the will of the Father, willfully. And as Thomas Boston, I guess, said it, or Thomas Watson, Jesus went to the cross with full passion more than we go to the throne of grace in prayers. He went with full awareness and passion to do the Father's will. Remember when Peter cut the ear of that guard? What did Jesus say? Take your sword. Do you think I cannot do it? But the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it, Peter? I want to drink it to the end. And at that very moment, in his weakness, in his humanity, he felt as you feel, the Father deserted him. So that you may know, when you are depressed, when you are tempted, when you are in this situation, that the Son of God felt this way, and in his righteousness, he brought you in to be united with him. So do not believe your feelings that you are deserted, because this is the moment the Father loved him the most. I am proud of you, son. You've accomplished the work. You brought me glory, and I'm going to glorify you back. If you're facing temptations, if you're facing difficulties, decisions, if you feel God has deserted you, if you are a child of God, I beg you, do not listen to your feelings, for they are wrong, they are lies. Look to the cross and remember the one who said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He did that so that you will never be forsaken. Even when you die, even when you die and you say, I want to be free from this body, as postmodernism teaches us, even when you die, your body in the dust, God is reserving and awaiting for that moment to raise your body. Even if you don't want your body anymore, God did not make you to live without a body. Even your body, he will bring it back in glory, just as Jesus rose from the dead. Do you see to what end Jesus loved these stones on his breastplate and on his shoulder? Because the Father loved him. Because he loves the Father. And because the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the Son so loved the Father and so loved the gift that the Father gave him, you and I. This is how you face your difficulties. Your eyes on the cross, but do not stop there. Look to the resurrection and know this is but a temporary period of time that you're going through, that tomorrow you're going to laugh because you will be in glory with God. Father, thank you for Jesus' prayers. Thank you for giving us to see and hear what John intended for us to see. Behold his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, whose face was shining, and people were afraid. And Moses tried to offer himself as a sacrifice, but was not accepted. But remember your covenant. Remember your promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And have mercy on us because of this covenant that came to fruition. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, he did. And your breath in us, your spirit, speak to us these teachings of your Son Jesus. And knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, we live by this, Father. And we know that your Spirit is bringing glory of Christ and showing us that in his very weakness he is stronger than the world. For the cross to those perishing is foolishness, but to us it is your glory. It is your crown. It is your pride that your Son accepted to go and die and destroy the enemy in his occupied territory called death. Thank you for this prayers of Jesus. Make us indeed one. Help us to join him and see his glory so that we may go and tell the world, doing the right evangelism. Listen to us, everyone. These spirits that are affecting your minds and the things you do in the world, listen to this powerfully and strengthly. Whom everything, every authority in heaven and on earth was given to. Jesus is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Immerse us in this prayer of Jesus as he intercedes for us. Moses' sacrifice was not accepted, but your Son, without sin, you accepted his sacrifice. And indeed, you have forgiven our sins. That's what's most important. Now we are in fellowship with you, Father. Send us to bear witness, as the Spirit Jesus said, bear witness of me and you also. Send us to bear witness. And as we do dine with you, we eat the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's death, and we proclaim it to the world powerfully based on the authority of your Son, in whose name we pray.